Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. I'll read verses 21 and 22. And Paul says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ Jesus and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." Paul mentions in these two verses all three persons of the Trinity, the Father and the Son in verse 21 and the Holy Spirit in verse 22. And he mentions three works of the Holy Spirit in these verses. In verse 21, the end of the verse, he mentions the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And then in the beginning of verse 22, the sealing of the Spirit. And at the end of verse 22, the pledge of the Holy Spirit. We've already in previous sermons considered the anointing of the Spirit and the pledge of the Spirit. Tonight, we want to consider the sealing of the Holy Spirit. What is this sealing of the Holy Spirit, and what does it mean? We find another verse where the sealing of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And we'll begin in Ephesians, chapter 1. Paul begins in verse 3, a very long sentence. In verse 3, it is a doxology of praise to God. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And so he mentions every spiritual blessing that comes to us from heaven in union with Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to speak in the following verses of the work of the Father and the Son. And then he concludes down in verse 13 with the work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, he says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." Several things Paul puts here in order in verse 13. First, the message of the gospel, the message of the truth, the gospel of their salvation came to the Ephesians. And they heard that message, they listened to that message of the truth, the gospel of their salvation concerning Jesus Christ and all that he had done to save sinners. Paul himself was the one who came to Ephesus, and the record of that is found in the book of Acts, chapter 19. And then after they heard the message, Paul says, having also believed, he says, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, the order of that last part of verse 13 is different in different Bibles. In the New American Standard, we have the little phrase, "in him," after "sealed." And in most other translations, the little phrase, "in him," is after "believed." And that's probably the better way to order that last phrase. So it would read, having also believed in him. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the order that takes place here is that Paul came with the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, and he preached the message to the Ephesians. They heard the message, they were listening to the message. They then believed in the gospel, they believed in the Lord Jesus, and then they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this is consistent with what we know from other passages of the New Testament, that as soon as someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Paul here mentions a distinct work of the Spirit in which the Spirit comes and seals believers. So the sealing of the Holy Spirit is not something that takes place some long time after we believe in the gospel. It is not a second blessing which may or may not come at some point later in the Christian life, but it is an initial blessing for every believer. It is given to one as soon as he believes in the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit is given to him, and he is sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit here is called the Spirit of Promise, because he was the one promised in the Old Testament scriptures. The prophets promised the Holy Spirit would come when the Messiah himself came into the world, and the promise has been fulfilled. And so Paul here calls the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise. So our question here tonight is, what exactly is this sealing of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean? And what happens when we are sealed with the Holy Spirit? To understand what a seal is, in the days of the apostles, a seal was usually on a piece of stone, sometimes of metal, and engraved into the stone or metal was a figure of some kind. And this stone or metal was used to make an impression on a softer material, usually clay or wax. And it was sealed. The seal was impressed into the softer material. For example, the ancient Assyrians, they had a seal which was the figure of their king and a lion with the king. And wherever the seal was stamped, men would know that it represented the Assyrian kingdom. Now, there are three main purposes for which a seal was used, and we find those purposes in regard to the Holy Spirit sealing believers as well. Those three purposes are to confirm as genuine and authentic, second, an official mark of ownership, and third, to protect and to secure. And we'll look at those three tonight. The first is, the Holy Spirit seals us to confirm as genuine and authentic. In the ancient days, when kings would send out an edict or a royal decree throughout their kingdom, there had to be some way for them to verify, to confirm that the message, the decree, actually came from the king, and a seal would serve this purpose. Before the king would send out the decree, he would first stamp his decree with his seal, and wherever the decree went throughout the entire kingdom, when men saw the seal of the king, they knew that it was genuine and authentic. It came with all the truthfulness from the king, with the authority of the king behind it. The purpose of the seal was to confirm the decree as genuine and true. We have an example of this in the Old Testament, in the book of Esther. The Israelites were in captivity in Assyria. The Assyrian king, his name was King Ahasuerus. And King Ahasuerus had his seal on his ring. And whenever he would issue a royal decree, he would seal it with his ring. And men would know when they saw the seal that the decree was from the king, with all the authority of the king behind it, and no man could change the decree of the king. The seal was to confirm the decree as genuine and true. And the same thing takes place when the Holy Spirit seals believers. He comes to dwell within us, and he comes to dwell within us to confirm to us that we are true and genuine believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the ones who are sealed. God the Father is the one who sends the Holy Spirit to seal us. And the seal confirms to us, witnesses to us, that we are true followers, children of the living God, and the true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see this in another passage in Romans chapter 8. In the book of Romans chapter 8. The verse we want to look at in Romans 8 is verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We should set a little context before we look at verse 16. If we look back to verse 12 and 13, Paul says, "So then, brethren, we are not under obligation. We are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So Paul here speaks of two ways of life and two inevitable outcomes from those ways of life. In verse 12, if we live according to the flesh and according to the ways of sin, then the inevitable outcome of that way of life is that we must die. But then he says, if we put to death the deeds of the body, if we are living in the grace and power of the Holy Spirit in sanctification and the mortification of sin, then he says the outcome of that life is that you will live eternal life. The putting to death the deeds of the body there at the end of verse 13 is not some form of asceticism or some austere treatment of our bodies carried out by our own strength, but as Paul says, by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So in other words, it is by the strength and power of the Holy Spirit in us that this process of sanctification takes place. Then we read in verse 14, he says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now, being led by the Spirit of God, some take this here to mean that we hear some voice that speaks to us outside of Scripture, or some pleasant emotion comes over us and seems to lead us in a certain direction. This is the kind of thing that leading by the Holy Spirit means. But being led by the Spirit of God in verse 14 must refer to the context in verse 13. Being led by the Spirit of God in verse 14 is the putting to death the deeds of the body by the Holy Spirit in verse 13. That's how the Holy Spirit leads us in verse 13, in verse 14. Then we read in verse 15, he says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Here he speaks of a great change that takes place when we become believers in our relationship to God. Before conversion, we are under a spirit of slavery, and that spirit of slavery leads us into fear, in which we can have no confidence and no assurance that God will welcome us and receive us. We have no spontaneous love or affection for him. We have no sense that he will look upon us with favor and with love. But then after conversion, the Holy Spirit who is given to us, he becomes to us a spirit of adoption as sons. He comes to assure us of our relationship with God in heaven, in which He is our Heavenly Father, we are His sons and daughters, and we can come to Him with liberty and confidence and cry out to Him, Abba Father. And so we have this new sense of assurance that we are welcomed and we will be accepted by Him. We can draw near to Him, and the Holy Spirit places this sense of intimacy in our hearts with God in heaven, by which we cry, Abba Father. And then Paul says in verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now this is a statement of the Scriptures that has much mystery in it. Impossible to explain, better experienced, really only experienced, and not really explained. Experienced by those who are true believers. It is not a witness of the Holy Spirit to us that is outside of Scripture, but it is a witness that comes to us within the pages of the Scripture. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, with our souls, to this great truth that we truly are the children of God. Now, part of that witness is that what we've mentioned before, back in verse 13, that struggle of sanctification, that warfare between the spirit and the deeds of the body mentioned in verse 13, that we experience some of that power of the Holy Spirit in us, that is part of the witness of the Holy Spirit in verse 16. And in verse 15, the spirit of adoption by which we pray and have that sense of intimacy and nearness with God as our Heavenly Father, that is also part of the Holy Spirit's witness in verse 16. The Holy Spirit is called often by Jesus the Spirit of Truth. And Jesus called Him the Spirit of Truth because He is the one who inspired the truth of the Scriptures, and He speaks to us through the Scriptures. And so the Spirit uses the truth of the Scriptures to bear witness to us. The Holy Spirit has inspired the entire Bible. And He has plenty of truth in the Bible to use in the bearing witness to us. So He does not need to use words outside of Scripture. He has this vast multitude of words in the Scripture, and the Spirit of Truth uses the truth of the Scripture to bear this witness to us. So how does this witness of the Holy Spirit take place? The Holy Spirit comes to us through the promises of the Scriptures and uses them to give to our souls a real and powerful comfort and a joy and a peace that comes from those promises. The Holy Spirit comes and opens our minds to understand the Scriptures. And the Bible is no longer a dead and closed book to us, but it becomes the living and abiding Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. He shines the light of truth upon the pages of the Scripture, and He persuades us that the Word of God is true, and all that it says will come to pass, and we are convinced of Jesus Christ as the Savior, the only Savior of sinners, and so we run to Him with faith and embrace Him with faith. So the Holy Spirit brings the Word of God to our hearts with this inward power, joy, and peace in believing. This is the witness of the Holy Spirit, and the witness of the Spirit comes through the Scriptures. Now, the witness of the Holy Spirit can be found in other verses, and we can turn back for just a moment to chapter 5 and verse 5. Chapter 5 and verse 5, and Paul says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit given in conversion, the Holy Spirit pours out into the depths of our hearts a sense of the love of God. And so we are assured, we are confirmed in our sense of the love of God for us. This is part of the witness of the Holy Spirit that he mentions in chapter 8 and verse 16. And then Paul, we could read, for example, First John chapter 4 and verse 13, where John says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Holy Spirit." So we know that we are in union with him, and he is in union with us. We are in fellowship with him. He is in fellowship with us by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. So the Holy Spirit bears this witness to us. He confirms, chapter 8, verse 16 again, he bears this witness to us, and in this witness he confirms that we are no longer sinners without Jesus. He confirms to us that we are reconciled to God, and he is our Heavenly Father. We are adopted into his family. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And what we are saying here is that the witness of the Spirit is the same as the sealing of the Holy Spirit in this sense. That the Spirit seals us, the Spirit stamps his witness upon us, the Spirit confirms to us that we are genuine, true children of God, and that is the same thing that Paul is saying here. The Spirit himself bears witness to us, seals this great truth to us, confirms it to us with our spirit that we are the children of God. Several things we say just briefly before we move on to our next point, and the first is that this sealing of the Holy Spirit is a personal witness. It is given individually to each believer. The Holy Spirit comes and seals, confirms, bears this witness in the heart of each individual Christian. It is a personal witness and sealing of the Spirit. The second thing we can say, that it is an inward witness, an inward sealing of the Holy Spirit. This is not something that can be known or seen by others. This is not something that can be subjected to the scrutiny of others. The sealing of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Holy Spirit, is an inward testimony in our own spirits that we are the children of God. The third thing that we can say is that it is a normal experience in the Christian life. There is nothing in any of these passages that we've looked at that would indicate that this is some kind of a higher spiritual blessing that is only known by some Christians and not by others. But as Paul writes these words in Ephesians chapter 1 and here in Romans chapter 8 and chapter 5, he writes to all believers, and he indicates that this is the normal experience of the believer. So the first purpose of the Holy Spirit in sealing us is to confirm, to assure to us that we are true and genuine as the children of God. So the Christian who has not experienced this as much as he would desire or has some lack of assurance, what should he do? He should cry to God in heaven to give to him the Holy Spirit and ask him to bear this witness to him through the pages of the Scripture. He should pray and he should read and he should hear the Scriptures, because the Spirit is promised to those who ask, and the Spirit comes and uses the Scripture to do this work in us and give us this assurance. The second way in which, or the second purpose of this sealing of the Holy Spirit, is an official mark of ownership. An official mark of ownership. It was a common practice in the days of the apostle that if someone owned a particular object, that they would stamp it with their own seal, and the seal was a legal mark of ownership, that the object belonged to them and to no one else. In the same way, the Holy Spirit seals believers, and he marks us as God's own people, as belonging to him. Now, we have an example of this in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Revelation, chapter 7. And verses 1 through 4. Revelation 7, verse 1. After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard a number, the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And then he goes on to tell us that there were 12,000 sealed from the 12 tribes of Israel, making up the 144,000. And then when that is done, we read down in verses 9 and 10. "And these things, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" Now, most good commentators would agree that the number of 144,000 mentioned back in verse 4 should be understood symbolically, referring to all the people of God, as we see down in verse 9, all Jews, Gentiles, who are saved through all ages before the throne of God. But regardless of how we interpret that number, what is happening in verses 1 through 3 is that the final day of judgment has come upon the whole earth. And this is spoken of back at the end of chapter 6. If we look back to chapter 6, verse 14. "And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid himself in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" And then in chapter 7 and verse 1, we have the four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, and they are holding back the four winds of the earth, holding back the winds of God's judgments. In verse 2, another angel ascends from the rising of the sun, and he has the seal of the living God. And he cries out that the four angels would hold back the judgment of God until the people of God are sealed, as he says in verse 3. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their forehead. And many say that this sealing here is symbolic of the sealing of the Holy Spirit mentioned back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. What is clear here is that the seal is a mark of God's ownership. In verse 3, they are referred to as the bondservants of our God, meaning they are the bondservants who belong to our God. And the seal that is given to them is to mark them out and to distinguish them from all others on the earth as belonging to God. The seal is the seal of God's ownership upon them. They are sealed as the bondservants of God. At the end of verse 3, the seal is placed on their foreheads, meaning it is conspicuous. It is obvious to all. No one can miss the seal. It is plain. They are sealed as the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. And this is the same thing which God has already done to all believers when he seals them with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit marks us out. The Holy Spirit distinguishes us. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes to seal us as those who have been saved by the blood of Christ. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is the mark that we belong to God. Now, people like to read something like this in the book of Revelation, and there's a mark on the forehead, a seal on the forehead, and they want to find someone that will give them the seal on the forehead to mark them out. But we're not talking here, we are not talking here in the book of Revelations about a physical, visible seal on the forehead. We know a little bit about how to interpret the book of Revelation, right? It's not a literal, but a symbolic in so many of these things. So this sealing here that we speak of on the forehead, this mark, is not something that other men can see. And we cannot see it ourselves. But it can be seen. It can be seen by the spiritual powers and principalities in the heavenly places. We can be sure that the devil and his demons and the angelic powers above and God himself and Christ, they can see this sealing, this mark of the Holy Spirit that seals us and distinguishes us as the possession of God. It is plain to them who we are as we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit as God's possession. One of the great privileges that belongs to us as believers is that we are God's possession on earth. We are his special treasure. We belong to him as the children of the living God. The great promise of Scripture is, you shall be my people and I will be your God. And here in the sealing of the Spirit, God marks us as those who belong to him. Paul says, you were sealed, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You were marked out as belonging to the living and true God. So the second purpose of the sealing of the Spirit is a mark of ownership. And then the third purpose of the sealing of the Holy Spirit is to protect as safe and secure. To protect as safe and secure. A seal was often used to protect something and to make it safe from any tampering or any harm being done to it. You remember after Jesus was buried in the tomb in Matthew chapter 27, the Pharisees came to Pilate and they wanted to make the tomb secure until the third day, lest his disciples would come and steal away his body. And so Pilate said to them, go and make it as secure as you know how. And then they did so, we're told, by setting a seal on the stone. And a seal was placed on the stone by wrapping a cord around the stone and spreading clay upon the cord, and then impressing the clay with the official seal of the Roman soldiers. And what that seal meant was that no one could tamper with that tomb. No one could move that stone except by the authority of the Roman soldiers. And this was how they protected the tomb. They made it safe and secure. They set a seal on the stone. And this is what is really taking place here in Revelation chapter 7 as well. The seal is placed on the bondservants of God, not only to show that they belong to God, but also for their protection. Because the wrath of God is about to come, but no harm can come upon God's servants because they are sealed. And the sealing indicates their safety and their protection. We see the same thing in Revelation chapter 9. And in verses 1 and 2, we'll read verses 1 down through verse 6. In verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days men will seek death and will not find it, and they will long to die, and death flees from them. In verses 1 and 2, the bottomless pit is opened and smoke comes up out of the pit. And then we read of these locusts coming up out of the pit in verse 3. And the locusts symbolize demons who are set loose for a time out of the bottomless pit. Then in verse 4, we find that they are no ordinary locusts. There is a commission given to them. They are told to not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree. The only thing that they are to harm, these demons, are those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. In other words, God's servants, God's people who have the seal, they are kept safe and secure. They are protected from the power of these demons because the seal of God is upon them. And the same thing happens with the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Because we have been sealed with the Spirit, we shall be kept safe and secure from all the spiritual harm, protected by the power of God for our final salvation. So the seal of the Spirit is for our protection, our safety, for the certainty of our final salvation. Now, we see this symbolically represented here in the book of Revelation, but we see it specifically spoken, more clearly spoken, back in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. And verse 30. And Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." He tells us here in the beginning of the verse that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit by our sin. And one of the reasons why is because of what he has done for us. At the end of the verse, he has sealed us for the day of redemption. The day of redemption is the last day, the day of judgment, when our bodies will be redeemed from the grave in the resurrection, and we will enter into the eternal kingdom. And Paul says here that the Holy Spirit has sealed us until that day, meaning he has sealed us to keep us safe, to guard us and protect us until that day comes. We live in a world of great spiritual dangers. There is sin within, temptation without. There is the world. There are false teachers and errors and heresies that are promoted. There is a real and powerful adversary, the devil, who is always prowling about seeking someone to devour. But in the midst of all these dangers, we may have assurance because our final salvation has been made certain by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We believed in the gospel, and when we believed, we were then sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has sealed us to protect us and keep us safe all the way to the day of our final salvation. So this very needful work of the Holy Spirit upon us gives all the more weight to Paul's exhortation here that we keep ourselves from the sins that so grieve the gracious Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, he says, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We have many verses in the New Testament that tell us of the protection of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit for our final salvation. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that there is nothing, no created thing that shall ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus says in John chapter 10 of all of his sheep that no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And he says they are in the Father's hand and no one shall snatch them out of the Father's hand. And so we have many such verses in the New Testament that speak of the protection of the Father and the Son for us in our salvation. But here we have a verse that speaks of the protection of the Holy Spirit for our final salvation, that the Spirit has sealed us for the day of redemption. So we have these three purposes for which God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, to confirm to us that we are genuine and true children of God, to mark us as belonging to Him, a mark of ownership, and to keep us safe and protect us until the day of redemption. And in the light of these things, then we should be able to sing more sincerely and more earnestly that doxology that Paul speaks back in chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, including the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father and gracious God in heaven, thank you for the work of all three persons of the Trinity for our salvation, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And thank you especially tonight for that gracious work of the Holy Spirit to seal us and to do this work in us in the Christian life. Be pleased, we pray, that we would walk in the ways that are pleasing in your sight, that we would know more of the witness of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. We do thank you and bless you and ask you to put your word within our hearts and give us hearts of faith to rest and to believe in all that you say. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.